Today's message is From Maniac to Preacher. That's my life story, by the way. From Maniac to Preacher. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We have looked at this text now 2 weeks in a row, preached different aspects of it each week. Last week we focused on what it means to be unclean. And some of y'all probably enjoyed that message and some of y'all didn't, because you're still touching the unclean thing and it's causing you issues. And you think it shouldn't be that way, but I'm telling you it is. Amen. And if we touch the unclean thing, that unclean thing makes us unclean. That's just the way it works. Amen. And so if you need to reference that, you can go back on our website, actonschurch.com. You can listen to that again. But anyway, that is a principle that you want to know. Just like in Sunday school, we're just talking about how our job in life today is not to try to tell God how we want things to be. Our job today is to search the scriptures and to find out how they are. Because if we go against God's word in the order of things, it can't work out for us. It's not how God made it. And if you want it to work that way, get your own world. Start your own world, start your own planet, start your own solar system. But in this solar system, in this series of planets and celestial beings and here on planet Earth, God made things to operate as he wanted it. And that's how it works. And so our job is just simply to find out how it works and then live within it. If you want to be, you know, in unison or in unity with God the Creator, amen. And so, by the way, that's why we push being born again. Listen, sin entered into this world back in the Garden of Eden. Satan appeared, took the form, well, actually was in the form of a snake. He talked to Eve and then also Adam, who was with her. And we know that he tempted them. There was one rule. You say, I just want things to be simpler. If there was less, if this book wasn't so big of the do's and don'ts, it would be easier. There was one rule, one law in the Garden of Eden. One. Just one. Hey, that tree over there, don't eat of it. That's it. Everything else, have at it. Why is it that we always find ourselves migrating towards that one thing that we're told no about? You can't have that. You can't have them. You can't have this. That's what I want. Why do we always focus on what God says no about? Amen. And say, no, I want that. Well, that's what sin is. And since then, things have compounded a bit, but it all goes back to that same issue. We just want what God says we can't. Amen. And so that's the issue of mankind. But can I say that's why Jesus Christ came, is to give us an honest choice between good and evil. We'll either choose evil, one letter away from evil is devil, or we'll choose good, one letter away from good is God. We'll either choose evil and the devil or good and God. You're going to choose one or the other. That's the choice of mankind, amen. And for salvation, that choice is, I'm either going to choose sin in my way and how I want things to be and how I want to be saved, or you're going to choose God's way through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by us. So we're either going to choose Christ, or we're going to choose our way, what we want, and sin. That's the choice before us, amen, the choice of mankind. Well, let's jump into this message today, From Maniac to Preacher, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. God, thank you for this opportunity to jump into this portion of Scripture. God, I pray you take control of the service, Lord. Thank you for the good song service we've had and that special that was sung. God, thank you for showing us that it's not just that the world you died for,
It's each individual in the world that you died for. God, thank you for that. Thank you, God, that salvation is not just in reference to a group, but in reference to an individual, Lord. Oh, God, I pray you'd bless today richly. Speak to our hearts. Guide me, Lord. I know I'm not worthy, but I know you are. Your word, as it goes forth, I pray that you'd use it, God, to do that work in our hearts that only you can do via the Holy Spirit. Help us now, we pray. We love you. We thank you. Move mightily in this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you very quickly today the characteristics revealed here about the maniac. So we're going to go from maniac ultimately to preacher, but while he was a maniac, there were some certain things about him that are very important for us to understand. And these details were brought forth specifically by God and handpicked. No doubt there was more things about him that were not mentioned. Amen. But these are the things that were mentioned. The first thing that was mentioned was the fact that he was a man of the tombs. That's a graveyard, amen. The tombs would be a place that they would bury people. He was a man of the tombs. He was known to be of the tombs. It'd be like if you always hung out over in Acton Cemetery, amen, and you live there at whatever, you might get run out. But anyway, if that's where you were all the time, you would become known as being there, amen. This man was known for being of the tombs, not just in the tombs, of the tombs. He was infatuated with the tombs, and by extension, he would have been infatuated with death. What you are of, amen, you will then ultimately begin to take that appearance of, amen. And so he was known for that. He began to appear like that. And I believe even his clothing, which whatever clothing he had on, because later on he was clothed, some would even say naked, although he might have some semblance of some clothing on. Whatever he would have had on as far as accessories, whatever he had on, would have taken on that likeness of also pointing to death and to the tombs. There is grave clothes. There's different things like that. And he would have, no doubt, because he was identified there, he would have taken on those characteristics as well. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 26 says this, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." We're in October, and there is October 31st is well known for what's called Halloween. I call it Wickedween, amen, just because I can. And anyway, it is a night that glorifies death. It just is. And you say, well, I only dress up as good things and all that. Yeah, be careful with identifying and touching things that are known for something, amen. And I've never had, you might say, I have a clear spirit. Well, I've never have, and I'm not saying you need to follow me. We've never taken our kids trick-or-treating, amen. We give our kids candy every day of the year except Halloween, amen. And say, you're strange about that. You know what, though? If you want a good result, you'll be strange about some things. Everybody says, you're so lucky to have, it ain't luck. It's this book. Amen. Amen. And you can act like, I don't know how to raise kids, but God knows how to raise kids. Amen. Amen. And I'm just saying you better be careful what you introduce them to. And if you get them tied into certain things like death in Wickedween, death in movies, death in video games, death in music, this music culture today that glorifies death. If you get them, listen, they that hate me love death. Why are people so infatuated with death? In Proverbs 11, verse 19, it says, "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." There was a time as a young preacher here, I didn't want my kids out on the street during Wickedween, and so I would go out, and I think Chris Delp went, maybe Aaron Campbell. We would go out on Wickedween, and we'd walk the streets because everybody's out, and people would say, "What are you dressed up as?" And I would say, "A preacher." And I got really convicted over that. And a lot of the kids who would come to our youth stuff and all that, we're walking around, literally they'd look up and see me and see the others. They'd do a double take, and they'd say this, "What are you doing out here?" Now, let me ask you a question. If it's just, I mean, I wasn't dressed up like some goblin,
you know, Dracula or Frankenstein. I wasn't dressed up like Satan, like some do. I wasn't dressed up like that. I was just out there in normal preaching attire, amen, just normal, nice, decent stuff. And they looked at me and they said, "What are you doing out here?" Interesting. All I'm saying is we better be very careful with what we associate ourselves with, amen, and how we do that. It's not funny to God. Christians out there on the devil's holiday, and that's what it is, out there for whatever reason, I'm telling you, God is not happy with that. Amen. Amen! And you can like it or lump it, but you know I'm right. Amen? And so be careful with that. Our death culture, the CDC, which is not a godly institution, amen, they did some statistics. In 2020, listen to this, 45,979 people committed suicide. In 2020, which of course we know that was the year COVID, lockdowns, all that. That is one person in our country, one person every 11 minutes successfully commits suicide. That was in 2020. The number's gone up. Listen to this. For every suicide, by their statistics, four are hospitalized for an attempted suicide. For every one that they successfully commit suicide and kill themselves, there's four others that are in the that have to be admitted in the hospital because what they did to themselves is severe enough that they need medical treatment in a hospital situation. For every one that commits suicide, eight ER visits related to suicide are documented. These are eight, they didn't get actually admitted. They were able to go and get treated, whatever, and released. Eight, for every one that committed suicide, 2020, eight went to the hospital and got released. Listen to this. For every one that committed suicide 2020, there were 27 reported attempts. And of course, an attempt doesn't mean you go to the hospital. 27, actually, it's called self-reported attempts. These are people that said, "Yeah, I tried that." Think about how many that have tried it that don't report it. For every one that commits suicide, they say 275 seriously consider suicide. What that means, if that statistic is correct, in 2020, if you multiply 275 times the 45,979 that actually committed suicide, you get this number, 12,644,225 people in our country in 2020 that seriously thought about committing suicide. Over 12.5 million people in a country of 325 million. In 1 year's time, seriously considered committing suicide. Suicide is on the rise in our death culture. You mark it down. We live in a death culture. You're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to play along with this death culture, or am I going to promote life? And if you just live your life and you say, "I am not going to promote death. I'm not going to promote it to myself. I'm not going to promote it to my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, my spouse. I am not going to play along in this death culture. I am not going to participate in this death culture, not in movies, not in video games, not in music, not in conversation, not in anything. I am not going to participate, not in holidays, not in anything. I am not going to participate in this death culture. Jesus didn't come to give me death. He came to give me life." Amen. We are light bearers. We are life givers. Amen. God forbid that we confuse people by participating in things of devilish activity and death. God forbid. You say, "I'm trying to change the culture of Halloween." What? Some things just need to die. So that's death, isn't it? Yeah, Halloween's one that just needs to die. Amen. Some things just need to die and go away. Hallelujah. God forbid we support stuff. I wasn't even planning on talking about Wicked Ween. Amen. That's just amazing. Maybe someone here is planning, you know, making some plans, decorating their house. And you imagine seeing these things. There's a house on Fry Road, and you come up over that bend and all that. They got this thing out and all that, this awning out, and the skeletons and all that over a casket, and they're glorifying a funeral scene with skeletons and wickedness and all this. What? You might say, that's so cute. No, it's wicked. It's death. It's glorifying death. And if we even think about laughing at it, you're wicked too. Yes, I said it. Amen. That's exactly what's going on. They're desensitizing us towards death. Do you not see an issue with that? Amen. I think I killed it, but that's good. If it needs killed, amen. Our church is not going to participate in or ever, as far as I'm concerned, ever be okay with celebrating something as wicked as that. And you say, I want a church that does. Well, you get a lot of other things that come with it. Amen. Go ahead. Amen. From 2000 to 2006, this is over 20 years ago, the rate increase of suicide year after year was 1%. 1%. From 2006 to 2016, the rate increase, this is well before COVID, the rate increase of suicide, 2006 to 2016, the rate increase year after year was 2%. 2% more the next year than the previous, committing suicide. From 2000 to 2019, the overall increase from 2000 to 2019 was 46% suicide. We live in a death culture. This maniac would have fit very well into our culture. That many years ago, they closed the insane asylums and all that, and they turned them all loose. Now, it's just all around us. And I believe right now, those that would have been inmates now are running the government. Amen. And cities. To the point they're saying, oh, I know the problem. It's the police. We got to defund them and get rid of them. Oh, I know the problem. It's these jails that they've made to bind people in. That's the problem. And I agree that sometimes they incarcerate people that maybe I think we ought to revisit. But the reality is that the inmates who now are in elected positions are saying, I'm going to free my cronies. That's what's going on. We live in a death culture, and it's okay if they break into grandma's house, amen, and physically abuse her and beat her and rob her and leave her for dead. That's okay. We don't want to hurt the feelings of the inmates. It's a death culture. Do you see that? Amen. Well, this maniac, he actually was a man of the tombs. He was a man of the tombs, and his dwelling was among the tombs. Look over at Proverbs 2. He felt at home among the dead. How many here would say you would be okay going over to Acton Cemetery at midnight? Anybody? I would. I'd go over there at midnight. How many here that would go over there at midnight would say you would feel comfortable there at midnight? Anybody? You would? Do you feel comfortable? Let's try it. I'm not afraid either. But not being afraid and feeling comfortable is two different things. I mean, I wouldn't mind going on a midnight stroll and walking through over there. I mean, I would do that. So if you're game, I'll do it. But it would be interesting after that to talk through it. I don't think we would have been like, man, that was such a peaceful, surreal, pleasurable experience. I just don't think we come away with that. Amen? Because there's something about a graveyard. Do you know, a lot of people are voting there nowadays, but do you know, you'll get that later, but... Hopefully less this year than the last election cycle. But not a lot of life there, right? Graveyards aren't known for life because the life left. All those that were born again and died, their bodies in the grave, but their soul and spirit have gone on to be with Jesus. Their life has left. The reason a graveyard is not a peaceful place and a comfortable place just to hang out in, though you might find yourself, if there's a loved one just sitting there praying and all that, and that is fine. The reason typically a graveyard is a little unnerving, especially at night, is because there's no life in a graveyard. Amen? But there should be life around us. There should be life in our homes. There should be life in our churches. There should be life where we are. Why? Because a spirit of life has been given unto us, and we should do nothing to douse that. Amen? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 18. He felt at home among the dead. This is talking about a strange one. It says this, for her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. None that go under her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. There are people in our world that lead others to death, and there are people that lead others to life. You can't do both, really. And if you try to do both, it becomes a mixed message. Just like this strange woman in one of the texts that talks about her as she's approaching a man. She says, I've decked my bed. You know, I've paid my vows. I've done all my religious stuff. All my religious stuff is good. Come, let us take our fill until the morning. The good man of the house is not at home. He's taking a long journey, taking a bag of money, all of that. You see that mixed message? In one side, I love Jesus. And then the other side, you lead people to death. In practice, in what you promote, in what you engage in. Do you see the mixed message? And that's what we see here with her. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, it says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There are things that we can do that set us down a pathway of death. There are groups that we can associate with that set us down a pathway of death. There are activities that we can engage in that set us down a pathway of death. I don't know about you, but I lived long enough in that time frame, amen. I'm not looking for death. Matter of fact, even once I pass from this life, it's not death to me. I have eternal life abiding in me. So I don't want to be one that promotes death in any way. Amen. I hope that you would agree. Proverbs 7:27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's what it says. And over and over. So we see there are people that lead that way. He was a man of the tombs. His dwelling was amongst the tombs. I'm sure he was not alone in the tombs. People of death group up at the tombs. People of death, birds of the feather flock together, amen. And if you want to hang out in activities of death, don't worry. You'll find other people that will hang out there with you. If you want to engage in things that lead to the loss of life or death or whatever, you will absolutely find company there. They're not alone in a sense inside, yes, but they will have other people that also will engage in that. And by the way, just because you can find someone that agrees with you doesn't mean that you're headed in the right direction. The tombs of today, I believe, are nightclubs, bars, strip clubs, parties, serving alcohol and living it up and maybe passing out some drugs here and there, and you got all kinds of promiscuous activity going on, all that in the night. These are the tombs of today. Who here wants to go downtown and drive down some of those Meridian, all that, at night? Half of us don't even want to be there during the day, amen. Right? But I'll tell you this, before I was saved, I'd want to be down there at night, and was. Felt at home felt comfortable in these places. Now that I'm saved, I just don't feel at home there. I don't feel comfortable there. There's no life there. And can I say, if those are the places you feel comfortable in, then you're no different than this maniac. And you're comfortable in the tombs, just like he was in the tombs. And that says something about you. We talked last week about how he had an unclean spirit. He was a man of the tombs. His dwelling was amongst the tombs. And he had an unclean spirit, meaning that he was possessed by an unclean spirit. We dealt with that last week. Next, others wanted to bind him, but they could not. General society likes the veneer of death and the death culture, but hates it when death seizes hold on an individual. That's why you have all these groups. It's like an alcohol. Do you know the best way never to get addicted to alcohol? Never take the first drink. Do you know the best way to never get addicted to drugs? Don't ever do drugs. But here's what general society says. In moderation, it's okay. And they take it out of context from the Bible. Everything in moderation. How about a little cyanide in moderation, just amongst friends? A little cyanide. That work for you? How about some green bread? Anybody interested in a little green bread, but only in moderation? Just eat a little bit of it. Anybody? No? No? How about some spoiled milk? Thomas, you pull the milk out. Only in moderation. I was going to have a full glass. You know what? It's spoiled. Just going to have a little bit today. Only in moderation. Why do we pick and choose what we want to do in moderation based on what we want and don't want? If we're going to be consistent, be consistent. Amen? Homosexuality is bad. But you know what? In moderation, it's okay. What? Are we crazy? Are you insane? Amen? Big gashes in arm, no good. But hey, a little incision's not bad. Bury your arm. We'll make a slice right now. Amen? Only in moderation. That's not what God's saying. The point is this, in reference to this text, is that others wanted to bind him because he's out of control now. Can I say, we've created a society that tends to people becoming out of control. And we don't want to deal with the real issue because most of society like their sin in moderation. People get too bad, they want to bind them, and now it's bad. No, let's try binding the issue before it overtakes people. Next, he was a man of the tombs. His dwelling was amongst the tombs. He had an unclean spirit. Others wanted to bind him. He was out of control, but they could not. At that point, it was too late. They could have if they would have started earlier. But nope, it's too late. He had superhuman strength, the Bible says. He was strong, amen. He was able to break fetters and break chains. No one could tame him. This guy was like, he was like Hulk Hogan. I mean, he was strong, 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 just breaking chains and everything else off of him. Interestingly, in reference to this strength, it's not just physical strength that oftentimes those in this case gain. It is a mental, I want to say strength, but I want to use that word carefully. It's where someone becomes very headstrong. You ever try talking to someone and they're totally unreasonable? You might be able to accuse me of that. I don't know, but I know this. I'm totally open to this book and not my interpretation of it. I'm open to the Holy Spirit's interpretation of it. And there is a thing called conviction that when we're convinced of a truth in the Word of God, it does appear that we're very headstrong in holding to that. But I'm talking about, by the way, the word for Bible, the word word in your Bible is logos. It's the word we get logical from. The Bible is logical. But a lot of people are headstrong in their area of being illogical, of the area of being just, it makes no sense, you see. And that is indicative of a strength picked up by potentially an unclean spirit, where now, I mean, think about it. If you listen to the news and you watch what's happening in governments and all that, Would you say today the word reasonable is what comes to mind? We look today and we're like, are you kidding me? Well, they just did what again? I don't even watch the news half the time anymore because I'm just tired of going, what? Again? Really? It's unreasonable. What does that testify of? I believe it testifies of unclean spirits, where people are no longer open to logic. They're no longer open to truth. And they, if you listen to the president's spokeswoman, no matter which one it is, I mean, if you were to look up in your dictionary, dumb, you'd go there, Jean-Pierre, you'd be right there. It has to be. I mean, he mentioned the name of our dead congresswoman, and then instead of saying, you know what, he was wrong, builds up some big old thing about how, oh, yeah, it's not that he's losing his mind or done lost it 15, you know, months ago or earlier. It's just that. It's like, do you think we're all just a bunch of idiots? You see what I'm saying? But that's what happens. People of the tombs don't care. And they just put this garbage out, and you just have to accept it. And so there is a strength, a physical strength and a headstrong strength, that they are totally now unreasonable. So superhuman strength. No man could tame him to fit into civil society. These people are not tameable. It was Alexis Tocqueville that actually said this in studying America and America just looking at their greatness. He actually said this: when America ceases to be good, that we will cease to be great. Amen. When that goodness stops from within, the goodness will stop from without. Amen. And that's where we're at today. Even those that name the name of Christ have bought into a death culture, and they're okay promoting death. Do you see the trouble we're in? Do you see it? I guarantee you, the people of the tomb ain't promoting life. And if half the time we're promoting death, there ain't much life being promoted. And that's where we're at. He was a man of the tombs. His dwelling was amongst the tombs. He had an unclean spirit. Others wanted to bind him but could not. He had superhuman strength. No man could tame him to fit into civil society. And it says that night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. He totally withdrew himself from society at this point. Before that, he tried. He said, forget that. He was totally withdrawn now. And for a while, he tried to live. So much conflict, he actually said, forget it. He was in the tombs. He was in the mountains, totally withdrawn, night and day. Two more things about the maniac before he came to Christ. Night and day, he was crying. Night and day, he was crying. Why was he crying? Because he wasn't happy. He was no longer happy. He hated his condition. Do you know people that live like this? Do you know when you talk to them, they'll say, I hate this. I know people that are strongly addicted to certain things right now. And I'll go to them and I'll have conversations with them. And one of the things they say all the time is, I want to change. I don't want to be like this. I can't stop. They hate themselves. They hate what they're doing. He hated his conditions. How do you know he hated it? He was crying. And these weren't tears of joy. Night and day, he was miserable and he hated his life. People don't commit suicide because they think, man, today's a wonderful day. Man, what should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll slit my wrist. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. No, it's day and night crying yourself to sleep and losing hope and seeing no end and constantly in despair. And all you, a person can only take that so long. A person can only take day and night crying and crying and in despair and discouraged and seeing no hope and seeing no help. A person can only take that so long until they finally say, that's it, enough's enough. You see, day and night crying, day and night blaming others for not helping him. in the tombs, out in the mountains, looking at the city, looking at the lights and saying, it's your fault. It's your fault for not helping me and you rejecting me. That's what it leads to. Day and night crying, day and night blaming others, day and night hating your condition, day and night constantly going over these things, crying for no reason. Don't even know why you're crying. You're just crying over and over. He hated everything about his life, and he has lost all hope. And lastly, this is what it says about the maniac, that he was cutting himself. He was cutting himself. That is a tactic of the devil. Do you know why the devil likes self-mutilation? Because he hates the image of God. And you and I were made in the image of God. And you may think this is funny, young lady, but I'm telling you, you bear witness with this. And if you'd listen a little bit, you might actually see something that might help you. You might go from maniac to godly young lady, amen, in 2.5 seconds flat. Listen, this message is real. This is where we live. This is where we're at, amen, today. He was cutting himself, and there's a whole lot of people today cutting themselves too. If they're not tattooing themselves up or piercing themselves up, they're cutting themselves. And they got cuts to show it, jabbing needles in their arms and shooting up and all these things. It is prevalent today to pierce the skin. Why? Because the devil hates the skin. The devil hates the flesh. He hates the image that it bears. It bears, we bear the image of God. And he will do anything he can to mar that image. Amen. There's nothing better than a countenance that is actually yielded to God, the life that it yields. But when that countenance is disfigured, or when that countenance is absolutely just hurting and in regret and in despair, the devil loves it because it points back to God. And then the devil tries to tell us it's all God's fault. Can I say it's not God's fault? And God offers you hope and help today. Do you know false religions are big on self-hurt? Have you ever heard of a word called penance? Do you know what penance is? Penance is hurting you yourself to pay for your sin. That's what penance is. Do you know around Easter time and all that, do you know there are religions that actually lead people to hang themselves on a cross? I don't need to hang myself on a cross because Jesus took that for me. I'm thankful that he did that for me. Me hanging on a cross ain't going to change anything. There are religions that promote going up and down concrete steps of temples and cathedrals on their knees until they're bloodied for penance. There are religions that give out prayers, and you'll have to, on your knees, pray for hours at times if you've been bad. This is how you pay for that. You need to say, well, however many, you know, prayers this way and that way and all that. There are religions that say you've done wrong. Now you need to equal out that wrong with a right. And so you've done wrong, which is valued at about, we'll just say $1,000. So you can equal that out by paying the church $1,000. Experience that financial loss, that pain. That's called penance. That's called penance. And so religions practice self-hurt. Self-mutilation is what this guy was doing. He was cutting himself. He was inflicting pain upon himself. I wonder if we were to raise hands, and we're not going to, absolutely not. I wonder how many people in this room would raise their hand and say, I've cut myself to hurt me. I think if people would raise their hands, the number would be staggering. I bet there's over 10 people in this room that have absolutely cut themselves because they're hurting and have been crying and they have felt this exactly what we're talking about here today. That is maniac type stuff. That is not Christian stuff. This is maniac type stuff. Right here in your King James Bible. Right here showing us what we're seeing happening today all around us. If you were at the tent at all, you'll see there's maniacs all over the place. And not just there, in Acton, maybe even some in our own homes, amen. There are maniacs around us, amen. But if we're laughing at them and we're acting like it's not an issue, we're going to miss that one that needs Jesus, amen. It's the maniac that needs Jesus. Oh, that God would enable us to reach some maniacs this year, amen. Maniacs for Jesus. This maniac made a good preacher, amen. Well, I do believe he got saved. The text does not state the exact time that the maniac got saved, but I believe it probably took place before the devils were made to depart. One of the reasons I believe the devils had to depart, one, of course, Christ was casting them out, but they no longer had a place to live in this guy, amen? They had to go somewhere else. And by the way, the best way to see evil spirits leave somebody is because they get born again, amen? They get saved, and the Holy Spirit of God moves in, and then the devils have to flee. Now, if you're saved, you can truly be oppressed, and you need to turn back to God. And if you're in maniac status today, truly, you need to run to the feet of Jesus, amen, much like this guy did. But you need God to get out of that condition, amen? You say, where did he receive the gospel? Well, Jesus offered him freedom from his unclean spirit. And the man wanted that freedom, and he was willing to leave it all behind, not hanging on to this. See, that's how people want to get saved today. I'll get saved, but I want to hang on to some of me. The Bible says if we save our life, we will lose it. Amen. There's nothing good about us to hang on to. There's nothing good for my old life. You say, yeah, but you were successful. Yeah, but you know what? I count it but dung that I might win Christ. Amen. No, leave it all behind. Walk all the way. You don't see this guy saying, thank you, Jesus, for ridding me of this unclean spirit. I'm going back to the tombs now. We don't see that. We don't see him saying, you know what? Thank you for ridding me of these unclean spirits and all that. I want to go hang out with my friends amongst the tomb. We don't see that. We don't see that at all. We don't even see him saying, you know what? Before I had this unclean spirit, I had a good job back there in the Gadarenes, the area of Gadarenes. I had a good job over there. We don't see him saying, thank you for healing me. Now I'm going back to my own lucrative career. We don't see him doing that at all. What we see is that all he can do after he comes to Christ is want to follow him and want to be with him and to do what God would have him to do. Look at our text, Mark chapter 5. Things about the maniac after the unclean spirit was cast out. Oh, this is amazing. We're going to read verse 15, 18, 19, and 20. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus, and seeing him that was possessed, meaning is no longer, with the devil, and had the legion, bunch of devils, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The one that was just delivered, he's following Jesus everywhere. Jesus is walking this way. He's right there with him. I mean, he is everywhere Jesus was going. He even follows him to the ship, and he's there with him. And Jesus turns around and says, oh, the one that had been possessed with the devil. And he says, hey, I just want to be with you. His thought was, I just want to be with Jesus and where Jesus is and where Jesus' people are, amen, on the ship. But listen to what Jesus did. This would blow a lot of people out right here. Look at what Jesus did to him in verse number 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Whoa, I just want to be right with you, Jesus. Jesus says, no, that's not a good idea. He said, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and party down, buddy. That's not what it says. Go home and live like you used to live. That's not what it says. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Can you imagine this young Christian? He could very easily, if he was an American, Americanized Christianity, this is what would happen. Americanized Christianity. It'd be a young person following, and Jesus said, no, you go home. And what? You're not going to let me do what I want to do? Well, but I want to do a good thing. I want to be with you. God, don't you see? You're really not going to give me what I want? That's Americanized Christianity. Praise the Lord, this isn't Americanized Christianity. Jesus said to him, here's the plan. You need to go home and you need to witness to your friends. And you need to tell them and be that express image to what it's like to be a Christian. You need to go and tell them what Jesus did for you. Go home and tell them. And you know what he did? Look at the verse. Verse number 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. They marveled because here's a guy that was wicked. He was unclean and no one could bind him. And he lived amongst the tombs and he engaged in all kinds of activities that would be likened unto a devil. Amen. But he came back and he didn't engage in any of those activities anymore. But he found those that he did it with. Amen. And he told him, hey, guess what? I was out in the tombs and there's this guy who came to the shore and I saw him afar off and I ran to him. And before I knew it, he offered me forgiveness of sin and to be rid of these unclean spirits. And I took him up on the offer, amen. And I got saved. I tried to stay with him. I just wanted to go and be with him. I just love the guy. He's amazing. But he said, no. This is what you want to do. You want to go back home. Go back to the Decapolis. Go back there. And you tell all those you used to hang with, amen. Number one, you show them how different you are by a cleansed life. And then you open your mouth and you tell them what I did. And the Bible says, and he departed, he did it, and he published. He went from maniac to preacher. It's amazing. Notice his characteristics quickly, and we'll be done. Characteristics of the one who was saved. The Bible says, now he is sitting and settled. Say, what's that mean? He's no longer tormented. He's no longer tormented by devils, doubts, or death. There's three D's for you, amen. He's no longer tormented by devils, doubts, or death. By the way, if you're troubled with death, I'm troubled about you, amen. If you're troubled with doubts, let's go through the scripture and let them deal with those doubts. Let the scripture deal with those doubts. If you're troubled with devils, you need to come to Christ and the Word of God and stop making excuses. Amen. He will cast them out if you're willing. Most of us just aren't willing. Amen. He was no longer troubled. He no longer was hanging out with those that had devils. He was no longer crying and cutting himself. Hallelujah. He was no longer engaged in penance, trying to do good deeds to offset his bad deeds. He was no longer waiting or wanting to live in the tombs and away from people. Now he wanted to be around people and tell them about Christ. He no longer needed chained and tamed. He now is at rest. And he had peace in Christ. He's at rest. You've heard a lot about during the tent meetings about resting in the gospel. Say, what's that mean? It means fully trusting God to do his job. I have no part in salvation except turning from me and my wicked ways and my idolatry, repentance, and believing. I believe in what Jesus did. He hung on the cross at Calvary. He went into the grave. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, gathered up his blood, went up to the throne room of God in heaven, made an offering for me, for all of us. It's called the propitiation, the shedding of his blood, and then the offering of that blood. He did everything necessary to deal with sin. It wasn't through a church, through religion. It wasn't through works of man. It was all the work of God. And the way I get saved, I turn from anything else I'm trusting in. I need to turn from my sinful ways too. So I'm hanging on to that. I can't turn. I'm hanging. As long as I'm hanging on to anything, my old life, my anything from the past. Paul said it clearly. He counted that all but loss. That whole part of my life is lost that I might win Christ. I cut it all off. You say, if I cut it off, I'll never get it back. Here's the great thing about Christianity. You let go of it all. Turn to Christ, receive him, and whatever was good, God will bring it back to you. But you can't take it with you. You can't take from your lost life, you can't take those things with you and say, Jesus, here we are. No, it doesn't work that way. It's I let go of everything I turn to God. I believe in what Jesus did. And I rest in his work of the gospel, no longer doubting, no longer troubled, because I trust him to do his job. How many, when you take your car to the shop, hang out in the back garage and make sure they do a good job? Anybody like that? John C. might be one. I don't know. No. Why? Because you hopefully find a mechanic you can trust. And you drive your car in, give them the keys, they pull that thing in, they call you when it's done. And when they call, say, is it all fixed? Yep, it's all fixed. Thank you. I don't even know the details. I don't really care. How much I owe you? I pay it, I go, I'm happy. Why is it we can trust the mechanic to fix our car, but we can't trust Jesus to be God? Trusting Jesus is simply, I'm turning, letting go of everything, and I am believing the gospel, amen, and I'm trusting him with it. I leave it all in his court. All my eggs are in his basket. That's what it means to rest in the gospel. This man was at rest. He was at peace. It was in Christ. He was sitting. He was clothed. Hallelujah. There's a message there, amen. The devil likes to take your clothes off, amen. God wants to cover you. By the way, do you know why God wants to cover your flesh? Because sin dwells in the flesh. And God wants all the focus of an individual to be focused on their countenance. Because it's the countenance that communicates. The countenance, your eyes, your face structure, all of that, your smile, everything about your countenance is what's affected by your heart. When you're happy, your hand doesn't go, whoop. That's not a smile. When you're happy, you don't go, oh, that person's happy. His hand's smiling. Even if you do something like, I don't even know how to do that. No, God made it to where your face changes. You ever have someone, hey, if you're happy, tell your face about it. You say you're happy, but man, your face is saying something totally different here, amen. You say, no, it's not. Now it really is. Amen. Your eyes change. Say, man, you look tired. You don't look tired because, I mean, you can. You can be so tired your whole body's drooping, right? But it also might just be that you have a sore back. But your face, the way your eyes are, your eyelids, all that, your face tells people something. Man, that person's tired. Or that person's stressed out, man. Look at all them wrinkles in his forehead. Oh, I'm not stressed out. Oh, yes. Either you're stressed out, or you just ate a lemon or something. I mean, your whole face is like. God's plan is, see, the devil wants you to wear clothes that pull people's eyes away from your face and put it on every other area of the body. And people that aren't right with God love this. Because, oh, I can dress in such a way they won't even see my face. They'll see other parts of my body. That's the devil's plan. So those that are right with God, you can wear clothes that are known to be modest, right? So that then the attention's drawn to your face. So people can see the glory of God through your countenance. This guy was sitting, he was settled, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, hallelujah. He wasn't unreasonable. He wasn't argumentative. He wasn't complaining and critical. He was in his right mind, and a right mind thinks righteously. A right mind thinks godly. And he wanted to be with Jesus. He also acknowledges the mercy and compassion of Christ. He was overwhelmed. Here's a guy that's not afraid of me. Here's a guy that's really offering me a new life. And he was overcome with that. And then we find that even when Jesus didn't want the man to serve him like he wanted to serve, he was willing to be redirected by Jesus. Jesus says, I just want to be with you, serve with you. And Jesus says, No, what I need you to do is go back home, and I need you to tell all your friends and everybody else, I need you to be an express image of this, and I need you to preach. And the guy didn't say, whoa, preach? I just got saved so I could have my ticket punched. I just got saved so that I could get rid of them demons. I just got saved so that I could have a better life. I just got saved so I can get my clothes back. I just got saved so I could be accepted back into civil society. I just got saved for me. I didn't get saved for this preaching stuff. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Might still be a maniac if that's the case. Because the maniac was all about him. What he would get out of it, it just got out of control. But once you're born again, you really don't care what God has for you. You're just thankful that you can be with him now. And if he has something for you to do here or there or over in Timbuktu, it doesn't matter. You're just happy to be right with God and be usable by him for his glory because he means so much to you. From maniac to preacher. I wonder where you're at today. You might not be a full-fledged maniac, but I wonder, do you have more characteristics about your life that are more indicative of maniac or preacher? All of us are preachers in the sense that we're to proclaim. He didn't say go pastor a church. He said go publish. All of us as Christians have a preaching ministry to publish what Jesus did for us. Men, women, and children alike, if you're saved, we all have a publishing ministry now. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And I thank you for this portion of Scripture, God. It's been such a blessing to study. And I hope that, God, people were able to garner something from it, God, as we went through here. I'm so thankful, God, that you're not just looking for those that are cleaned up to save, God. You saved this full-fledged maniac, complete outcast, hated by society, just totally controlled by demons. And God, he got saved. He got gloriously born again. And the details about his salvation after the fact are amazing, dear God, and a challenge to us as believers. Oh God, help us not to engage in the death culture like it's a fun thing today. Oh, how people dress themselves up and glorify a wicked ween and glorify death all over the place and all these things. But oh God, you're not pleased with that, God. God, you want us to be clothed and sitting in our right mind and publishing what good things, God, you've given. You want us to be light and life givers unto this world. Oh God, I pray that we would be willing to do that, Lord. Like this guy who was, he's no longer called a possessed man or an unclean man or even a maniac as in another text, but he is the one that was possessed. He is the one now that's been changed. And oh God, I pray that for each of us here today that have been changed, that we would be willing, God, just to calm down, to totally rest in you, be willing to do whatever you'd have us to do for your glory, to honor you as God, you've been so good to us. Bless now this time in Jesus' name.